Greetings, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We have a sermon text that's a little longer today, and it is Holy Communion, so the reality is we probably won't go verse by verse. But the fact of it is that it's a very powerful part of Scripture that I think really emphasizes the call of God. And so, you can remain seated for this. We're going to read from Romans chapter 10, and we're going to read from verses 1 through 21, the entire chapter, and we're going to read in Jesus' name. Romans 10. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commands shall live by them. But the righteousness that is based in faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith cometh from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not all heard? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did not Israel understand? For as Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But Israel says, all day long I have held out my hands to disobedient and contrary people. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us. We have no ability of our own strength to understand this. But it is by your Spirit that we understand and know your true call. So, Father, we ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, because there is no other truth aside from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of hard to argue with this text. Tradition would want to argue with it. Our history or our pride in our heritage would want to argue with this text. We oftentimes, when we look in this world, we see people divide over the silliest things in the Christian church, I'd want to say. They have a tendency to think that this is the right one, this is the right one, and this one isn't. And we have a tendency to, you know, say, just as an old elder shared with me many years ago, and he's since gone to glory, there are two good men in the world, me and thee. And I wonder about thee. That's often what we do. We look out into a world and We can tend to have grace with those that are really, really struggling, but those that are on the same side of the road of us that may not do everything exactly as we do, we have a tendency to be very critical towards them. And that's foolishness. Apostle Paul, he'd been through the mill. This guy is not ignorant. Paul had gone through a lot of trials in his life. They call him Saul of Tarsus. And he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. We understand that. For 8 years, he sat under the teaching of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers. He was from a wealthy family. He had this great understanding because he also had dual citizenship, because when Rome took over Tarsus, his family actually owned property there, so they got dual citizenship. And this is something that many people wouldn't understand. We even see the jailer has a hard time with this when Paul shares it with him. God knew exactly what he was doing when he called Saul, Paul, to be one to reach out to the Gentiles. He's not the only one. Peter was also called. Peter was given that vision of this blanket coming down from heaven with all these unclean animals. Peter, rise up and eat. Not so, Lord. I have never touched anything unclean. 3 times this happened to Peter on that rooftop. God was preparing him to reach out to the Gentiles, those that did not have Israelite blood, the outsiders. What is God preparing us for? Who are we reaching out to? That's one of the things that I think is so interesting when you try to do evangelism in the Copper Country. There's a church on every street corner. And we get frustrated when we see empty pews. But oftentimes, we have a tendency to try to bring over the sheep from another field. Maybe we're to reach out to the people that are unchurched, those that have given up on religion, those that have felt ostracized. I'm more with my father's understanding. My father, he was a unique individual. I'm talking about my earthly dad. He got so burnt out on churches and stuff, and some of it was his own fault. There's no doubt about it. But he told me he was going to create his own church. And I said, really, Pa? What's it going to be? He said, called the Church of the Religious Rejects. I like the title. But Paul, he is reaching out in Rome. But the key that's going on here is he does not forget his bloodline. He doesn't forget who he is as an Israelite. Paul turns around in Philippians. This is why I say we're not going to get through this whole thing, but I just felt we needed to read it for context. But in Philippians, Paul shares this with us, talking about whose boy he is, what heritage he has, what he could count on as an Israelite. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I'm circumcised on the 8th day. He says, of the people of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was persecuting that Christian church. As to righteousness, I was under the law, blameless. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit penned into the scriptures. He wasn't a flunky. Paul observed all of the laws. He tried to do his best. He was not just some wingnut like half of our people and just go on the outside pointing at everybody else and still doing the same things. Paul was taking this seriously. That was probably insulting to us, wasn't it? But how many of us look cross-eyed at other people and then turn around and realize we actually do the same thing? Like one guy told me, I was a bad man when I first came to faith because I sold a television because at that point in my life I felt it was not good for me. He told me I should have shot the thing. I should have destroyed it because I sold a sin. A few months later, I talked to another young girl who was over at his house watching videos. This is what I mean. We act like we're so great, but oftentimes we're no different. I said, you were watching videos? That guy chastised me for having a TV. Well, it's not a TV. It's a VCR and a monitor. That's why these are monitors. What about your phone? And I'm talking to everybody out there in the whole world. We still have churches that are pounding on the fact that TVs are so bad, and this is just an earthly thing, but do you have a phone? Do you have a smartphone? Okay, enough said. He says, yeah, I have a lot to brag about. He says, as to zeal persecuting the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless, whatever I gain, I counted for loss for Christ's sake. Indeed, I count everything as a loss to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. He says, it's all garbage. It's all dung. All of this foolishness is just stupidity compared to what Christ Jesus has given us. This is why it's like the Lord lays upon our hearts, this is serious. The Christian message is serious. It's not about keeping the commandments of men. It's about understanding and knowing the finished work of Jesus Christ as my redemption, no matter what I may be as a person. But now, in that understanding, growing in the Spirit and allowing myself to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is how serious it is. We share the gospel message, not Jesse's message. We share the gospel message, not a Lutheran message. It's the good news. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Paul understood persecution. Paul understood struggle. I love it. 2 Corinthians, he shares this. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, his own people. 5 times I received 40 lashes less one. 39 lashes. 5 times. Sometimes I think I got it tough. I was up there whining like a cheap watch up there, right? 39 times. 5 times he'd been beat with lashes, cutting his back wide open. 3 times I was beaten with rods. My own people turned on me and were beating me with rods. Once I was actually stoned. He says, not talking about weed here. He's saying, these people took rocks outside of the city, hurled them at me until I basically was dead, dragged my corpse outside of the city and left me there. In fact, if we look at the text, his people come, his disciples are standing over him thinking, well, now what did he do? He's dead. Paul gets up. He gets up. And he doesn't run away. He loves the people so much. He goes back into that city and he preaches the gospel. This gives us an understanding. An understanding why when we get to Romans, we can come to a point, brothers. And I love how the King James says it. My earnest heart's desire for Israel. And prayer. Is for them to be saved. That God would save them. This means it's a burning desire for those that were against him. That they would know the truth. And it's not just a burning desire. Do you hear what he says? And it is his prayer. It's his prayer. I came to you this morning asking you to pray. And I pray you will. I pray that we don't use it as a catalyst for rumors, but that we would seek God's divine wisdom and input in this situation. This is Paul. My burning desire, Paul says, and my prayer, actively praying for, is that these people would know the truth. What is ours? When we look out in this world and we see the chaos, when we look out in this world and we see the mess with the politics, we see the mess with gender, we see the mess with all kinds of things, do we get angry? Do we hold it up? Do we try to fight it? Or is it our sincere desire that we would all know the truth? Do we pray? That's what we need. And Paul said, it is my sincere desire, my heart's burning, my heart's aching, and prayer that God would save them. He says, because I'm telling you, it's not that they're terrible, terrible people. They have a great zeal. Paul had a great zeal when he was Saul. He thought he was doing the right thing until Jesus encountered him, struck him blind. There are a lot of people out there thinking they're doing the right thing. Even in our political world, there's people out there that think they're doing the right thing. And they're dead wrong. But it doesn't give us a right to hate. It gives us an opportunity to pray. To pray. Jesus gives us the example of prayer on so many occasions. When he's overwhelmed, when he's burdened, because he was fully human, yet God, but he took upon himself this cloak of flesh, and he went apart and prayed. Do we utilize that prayer, the gift that God has given us? He says they have a zeal for God. He said, but it's not in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, is really what he's saying. It's in their tradition. It's in their rights. It's in what they can do. We have a lot of people like that still in our day and age. Jesse has that tendency in this day and age where my thought usurps the word of God. I'd love to tell you that I'm perfect and it doesn't happen. But in times of our ignorance, God winks at and calls all men to repent and believe his gospel message. He says, why? For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they go seeking to establish their own righteousness. You know, they did not submit themselves to what God has established. They had their plan. They had their ideas. This is like when I was back in seminary, how many times the professor would tell me, isn't it amazing how many times God thinks like you? Do you ever have that issue? Where God thinks just like you? And so Paul says, you know, this is really what's going on here. He says, for Christ, and people don't even want to hear this in this day and age. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To everyone, what? Who believes. Amen. Who believes. There's people that are running around quoting and saying, the law is our schoolmaster. Is that what that text says? Doesn't say that. It says the law was our schoolmaster until Christ. Do you know what a schoolmaster is? A schoolmaster is an individual that was set in charge of a student. Our schools wouldn't like this today. Maybe some teachers might privately like it. But they would be set in charge of that student, and they would walk to school with that student and make sure that student was in school doing their job. And if that student strayed outside of that, it would actually discipline that child. And they would use a rod. Do you know what a rod is? A rod is actually a sapling pulled out of the ground, and the roots basically busted off on the knob, and then the dust cleaned off of it, and it dried out, and that was used as discipline. That's a rod. But it says the law was. Because honestly, what does the law do? It's perfect in its own right. But it definitely shows me where I fail. The law doesn't bring life. If anything, if I could be honest in my own terms, it robs me and shows me how I fail. But what does Christ do? He imputes a righteousness, something outside of ourselves. He gives it to us. And so he says, this is the reality. He says, for the law, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We can't live according to that law. Even people that say, well, you still got to preach it very hard and people got to try to attain it. How? How are you going to live it? I've seen people try. And they walk such a fine line, like an acrobat rope, you know, a tight rope that they try to walk on. I've seen people crack because they can't do it. They crack and they actually go, cuckoo. He says, Moses writes about this righteousness based on the law. And he's not given an excuse. He's saying, if you're going to do this, you have to follow it every jot and tittle. Every little punctuation has to be completed. And we cannot. God knows this. God knows that we fail in our humanness to do this. So what did he do? He sent us a remedy. It is Christ Jesus, who was perfect and has fulfilled every jot and tittle, every punctuation has taken care of it. We don't live to ourselves. We die in Christ. He says, because when Moses wrote about it, he says, the person that does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say to yourself, who will ascend into heaven and bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss and bring Christ up. See, he's saying here, when we work in works righteousness, we think we can tell God what to do. We think we can bring him down. We can bring him up. And we may not even think of it in our own lives, but we do for other people. We might in our own lives. But we think we can depict when someone's saved. We can depict when they're not. Yes, there is a power the keys of the kingdom have given to us, but it is by the power of the word upon faith. When one receives that word and believes, they are free. And one refuses to believe, they are bound. But it's not me wielding that axe. In reality, it is the power of the word doing that job. Jesus says it very plainly, the word that I give will make you free. And so he turns around and he says, so now what is it? He says, what does the word say? He says, the word is near you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. He says, that word is the word of faith we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, this is an eternal thing that God works in our lives. By grace through faith are we saved. Ephesians tells us that very plainly. But he says, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you hear those words? I'm blown away by them. Day and age we live in. How is a person saved? Say the right prayer. How is a person saved? Have the right hands laid on you. How is a person saved? Have the right tongue. How's a person saved? Have the right baptism. These are beautiful gifts, don't get me wrong. But we got to do our duty or get off the pot. That's what I want to say. Either we are saved by grace through faith, or it is not that way. See, this is the key that we have to understand that Paul is trying to bring to Romans. If you're going to live under that law, then you got to keep it. And I think we see this very plainly with the man that was forgiven a 10,000 talent debt. That he comes and he begs for grace of that king. And the king says, you know what? Out of my goodness, I'm going to forgive you. That debt is gone. Because he seeks for grace. But then he goes out and he finds an individual that owes him one day's wage. One day's wage. And he turns around and he grabs him by the throat, holds him up in the air, and says, I want everything that's owed to me, and if you don't pay me, I'm going to throw you in jail. And the guy's like, give me time. He says the same thing that the man said to the king. Give me time, and I will pay you. A possibility. It was only one day's wage. And he says, no. And he throws him in jail. And so then, it's kind of interesting because the public is watching. And when the public is watching, they go and they tell the king, you know that guy that owed you a debt that no man could ever pay? Yeah. You forgave him. You gave him grace. But he went out in the streets and he found somebody that owed him one little thing. And he would not show grace. Under the rights of the law, that man had a right. But the king calls him. And he says, hey, what's up with this? Didn't I show you grace? Yes. But yet you found somebody that had the small penance that he owed you, and you couldn't show him grace? What the king is saying is, I gave you grace, but you want to be under the law. See, this is the key. If we receive of grace, we also give the grace. So, the king shows the man, and he says, since you expect that man to be under the law, you are under the law too, and where is he thrown? In jail. Paul is saying, brothers and sisters in Christ, you know what Moses told you. It's impossible with men. It's impossible. He says, so believe. He says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, made right. He says, and with the mouth, because of this faith, notice it comes first, that with the heart he believes, he is justified. Now he proclaims. Totally opposite what you saw with the man that owed the 10,000 talent debt. Totally opposite. He says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes will not, what? Be embarrassed. That's how we take this. Be embarrassed. That's not what this says. Being put to shame means you will not be let down. God's promises are true. He will take care of you. He will see you through. It is the work of God. And so then he goes into this understanding of how. How is this message going to get out there? He says, how are they going to learn if they've never heard? And how are they going to hear if no one is ever sent? And he goes, I want you to understand this. How beautiful is that position of proclamation? How beautiful are the feet of those that carry the gospel. And now, you just think it's my nice boots here. That's not what he's talking about. All of us, as servants of God, as believers in Christ, carry that message into a world that so desperately needs to hear it. How beautiful was it for you when you first received that message of the gospel? When you realized that God does love me, and that I in reality do have life beyond this earth. That's what he's speaking about. This is how real it is. How real it is. And so he shares that very openly. He says, but they haven't all obeyed. Isaiah tells us very plainly, who's even heard us? Because man in his stubbornness can do some silly things. Man in his stubbornness can actually, I would say, promote a different word or reject the true word. He says, the word has gone out. It's being proclaimed. Oftentimes in our humanness, we become obstinate. And it may be because people have offended us. Maybe because the one who has delivered the word has put man's conditions on it. Well, I'm here to tell you, there's no man's condition. I would rather be removed from this pulpit than ever say there's a condition of man that has to be applied to the gospel. It is by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. It's not of your own works, because I would brag to you how good I am. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we receive this message that is shared to us by Paul to Rome. May we understand that it is our desire as believers to share this message, that yet one more soul may be saved. Maybe we be as those missionaries of old would say, come, Lord Jesus, but give us one more day. One more day. That one more may hear and believe.
You are all precious, each and every one of you. And God has blessed you with a beautiful gift. In your way, in His Spirit, share that love. Today we come to celebrate communion. And we celebrate this communion not only with those that are here, but as we've shared before, we also celebrate it with the host that is already waiting for us in glory. As we've described before, this communion rail is a half circle because we believe very strongly through faith that the other half is already in the realms of heaven. Because Scripture says, you are seated with me in heavenly places. Christ Jesus says that. If you are missing a loved one, if you're missing someone that has gone before, understand and know through Christ that we are receiving communion together. May it be a joy to come today. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.